Would you now turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. I want to read the entire chapter with you. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1, and here we hear the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the middle of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." And the words of our text are framed in verse 2 of this passage. Verse 2, above it, above the throne of God then, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Jordan with me this morning, for the next several days, you will undoubtedly hear many people wishing you a blessed new year. And in fact, you will wish many others the same. And if you stop to think about that for a moment, then it has to strike you that any blessing ultimately can only come from above. And that's not to say that it is inappropriate to wish each other a blessed new year. But we have to understand, of course, that we cannot bless one another. Only God can do that. And when we wish one another a blessed new year, what we are saying is that it is our prayer that God would grant his blessing to one another in the coming year. But what must then be immediately understood as well is that we can only expect God's blessing upon us in 2019 when we walk before his face in obedient service. And it is now to that end that we have gathered ourselves together this morning to greet a new year. Along with the entire world, we welcome in a new year. And along with the world, what this new year holds for us is hidden within the secret counsel of God. Will the new year be weal or woe for us? Will it be golden days or weary ways? We just don't know. But in distinction from the world, the Christian and the Christian church is blessed to know that all things in this coming year must work together for our eternal blessing and salvation. And within that framework, we as a Church of Jesus Christ optimistically step into this new year. We want to listen to God's word this New Year's morning using as our theme the angels. The angels as our heavenly example. Put myself back together. The angels as our heavenly example. We will examine Isaiah's vision of the angels, and we will first of all interpret the meaning of the vision. Then we also want to make application of the vision as it applies to us in this coming year. So our theme is the angels as our heavenly example. We want to examine Isaiah's vision of the angels, and we want to first of all interpret the vision of the and the meaning of the vision, and then also we want to make application of that vision as it applies to us in this coming year. Congregation, it is very likely that many people will begin this year with all kinds of resolutions to do better this coming year, better than they did last year. And it's also true that in most cases, most of these resolutions will soon be broken. And that ought not to surprise us if it was also your resolve to improve yourself this year. For the most part, you will only be disappointed once again, for man, apart from God's grace and blessing, man is not qualified to improve himself. On the other hand, it is also unbiblical for us to reason that God grants us his blessing, hoping that we would use them for his glory and honor. No, no, no. According to the Bible, God calls us in 2019 and every day to holy, sanctified living. And we must know that he himself has prepared the good works that we should walk in them. And consequently, our posture throughout all of the coming year and beyond must be to cry out with the psalmist, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" But then when we ask the prior question of how, meaning then how will it be possible? How will it be possible for us to do the Lord's will? Then Scripture points us the way to a heavenly example. In fact, Christ himself points us the way. He has taught us to pray, "Not my will, Father, but may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is to say, as the Catechism explains it so pointedly, that Christ teaches us there to pray, "Father, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without any backtalk obey thy will, which alone is good, so that everyone may perform the duties of his office and calling as willingly and as faithfully as the angels in heaven." In other words, then, we are called to look above. We are called to look into God's heavens, to see there our example, and we are to learn from them how we are to conduct ourselves in this coming year if we are to expect God's blessing. And now our text helps us to capture that example. We read that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was given a vision, and he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and his robes filled the temple. And then we read the words of our text. "Above the throne stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." Remember now, we have here to do with holy angels. Holy angels who do the will of the Lord perfectly. And in this vision, they are given us as an example of our own service to the Lord here below. And already we can draw some preliminary conclusions. We heard already that if we expect God's blessing upon us in 2019, then it will be required of us to do the will of the Lord. And if we then ask, what is the will of the Lord? Then the answer is that everyone may perform the duties of their calling as willingly and as faithfully as do the angels in heaven. Capture that concept with me. God sets his holy angels before us, and he commands of us that we look to them and imitate them in our worship and in our service of God. In other words, that when we serve him willingly and cheerfully and obediently, as do the angels, then we too can wish each other and expect for ourselves and each other a blessed new year. That, in essence, is the plain teaching of Scripture. People of God, you have often heard the phrase, "no pain, no gain," meaning that most benefit is achieved by way of self-denial and self-sacrifice, and so too for God's blessing. If we are not willing to deny ourselves, if we are not willing to sacrifice ourselves in the service of the Lord, we cannot expect God's blessing, for you will not receive it. He will not give it. And to that end, to help us to know how we are to serve him, Scripture points us to the angels in heaven as our example. Let's then together interpret the imagery of the text. The first words give us no difficulty. We read, with two wings they covered their faces. We understand that. We understand that immediately. We are given to know that even those holy angels who stand in the presence of God's holy majesty day and night, even they are not able to bear the radiant majesty of God Almighty. That's what Timothy tells us as well when he writes that God dwells in an unapproachable light which no man has seen or can see. We remember the story of Moses. God presented only his back to him. And then we read that the glory of the Lord was reflected in the radiance of Moses' face. His face literally shone, having stood in the presence of a holy God. And apparently then what is true for man is also true for the angels. All creatures then are to cover their faces in the presence of God, for no created being can look into the radiance of God. And what Isaiah and we along with him, what we are given to understand in this vision, first of all, is that all men are to humbly and reverently capture that great gulf, the great divide between a holy, almighty, majestic, and awesome God and fallen, sinful men and women. People of God, I fear that, especially in our day, even within the Church of Christ, so much of that great distinction between the Creator and the creature has been lost. And it is good for us to be reminded here that we cannot even stand in his radiance, let alone look into his face. Today, many people would almost put God and man on an equal plane. We often meet people who speak with or about God so flippantly that we sense immediately that they have not understood that necessary awe and reverence that must be maintained by men and women when they come into the presence of a thrice holy God. People of God, for your own edification, read once some of the prayers of men of God of an earlier generation. Read some of the prayers of men like the Reformers and those who led the Great Awakening in America of centuries ago. And you cannot help but be struck by the obvious difference between those prayers and the ones we hear today. Those men knew. They knew what it was to stand in the presence of an almighty, awesome, majestic, and thrice holy God. They knew the great divide between the Creator and the creature. People God, I fear that today we have lost much of that necessary holy fear when we go to God in prayer. And here now in the text we are taught that the humility demonstrated by the angels must remind us of our obligation to tenaciously maintain that great distinction between man and God. And that, first of all, is taught us in this vision. And we need to understand this well. The angels are holy and they are sinless. The angels who share God's heavens are not fallen, sinful creatures. If then in their sinless and in their perfect condition, if then it is still necessary for them to cover their faces in their worship of God, how much more so then must that not be true for fallen men and women like ourselves who are polluted with the sins of this earth? If it is truly your desire to experience the blessing of the Lord in 2019, make it then your priority in this coming year to demonstrate that holy awe and reverence in your worship of Him. Recapture that necessary distinction between a holy, holy, holy God and sinful, fallen man. God is indeed your friend in a restricted sense. And in Jesus Christ, He has become your Father, but He's not your buddy, and you may not take the liberty to address Him as such. And then we read, with two wings they covered their feet. And different commentators have explained that mystery differently. Some have suggested that with the covering of the feet, the angels demonstrate the corrupt condition of the earth and as consequence of sin, and some of that impurity could perhaps be carried by them into God's holy heavens on their feet, and therefore they cover their feet. And that explanation I find not totally satisfactory. You see, we know that the seraphim, they were the holy angels appointed to serve God in his holy temple in heaven. And so there was no real relationship or connection between heaven and earth in the life of the seraphim. And so, in my mind, that explanation simply will not do. Other commentators suggest that they covered their feet for the same reason they covered their faces, and I believe that explanation to come closer. With the first set of wings, they demonstrate that they were unable to gaze upon the majesty of God. And now with the second pair of wings, they demonstrate in their posture their unworthiness to even stand in the presence of this holy God. The imagery given us here is again that great distance between the creature and the Creator. And when we now put those two elements together, that of covering their faces from his radiant glory and covering their feet as symbolic of his majestic holiness, then it becomes easy for us to understand why in the very next verse we hear them crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And then yet a third element needs to be considered. With one pair of wings, they covered their eyes. With one pair, they covered their feet. And with the third pair, they flew. And the imagery that we're to capture here is that they were created with the ability and the capacity to serve God at his command. That's what the author of the letter to the Hebrews refers to when he writes that angels are ministering spirits to minister to those who inherit salvation. And now interpreting our text symbolically, then we must see these wings as the God-given instruments qualifying these angels to administer the will of the Lord immediately, unhampered by distance or location. They do the Lord's bidding speedily, as it were, with angels' wings. No distance or place was beyond their reach. And as to precisely how that happens, we are again not told, and neither is it necessary for us to know. But what is necessary for us to know is that men and angels were created with the sole purpose of serving God, and they were created with the ability to do so. People, God, reading all of this in context now, then the pieces begin to fit together for us. When we read on in our text, we learn that having seen the vision, Isaiah immediately feels himself inadequate. He is humbled to despair because of his own uncleanness in the presence of this holy God and his ministering spirits. Think of what was said earlier. Do you think Isaiah at that point would have taken the liberty there to call out, "Hey God, just a minute, I just want to talk to you for a minute"? Oh no, the inability of a created and fallen man to stand in the presence of a thrice holy God, that was immediately understood by Isaiah. When Isaiah saw who and what God was, and when he remembers who and what he is, he falls on his knees, he buries his face in his hands, and he cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am unclean." And then an amazing thing. We see the seraphim ministering unto one who will inherit salvation. That was their purpose, remember? And now here we are given to see that. We read that one of the seraphim, using his God-given wings, flies with a burning coal gathered from the altar of God, and he touches the mouth of Isaiah with it, and he informs him that his iniquity is taken away. His sin is forgiven. But as we continue to read, we capture the context. We learn that Isaiah here was being qualified to the office of prophet. You see, Isaiah was being qualified and Isaiah was being equipped for a task that would be for him so very difficult. Isaiah was called upon to prophesy to his own people that God would lay waste to their cities. Isaiah was called to preach that God would severely punish his own people for their unfaithfulness. Isaiah lived in a time of spiritual apostasy in Israel. Israel had wandered far from God, and God was about to pass judgment on his own people, and Isaiah was called to alert them to that. Oh, it would not be easy. Put yourself in his place. Imagine that God would tell you that he sends you to witness to your friends and to your family that God will destroy them because of their unfaithfulness. Could you do that? But we hear Isaiah's response, "Send me, Lord, send me, send me, I will go." How could that be? Well, putting it all together now, we begin to understand. You see, using those holy angels, God qualifies Isaiah to prophesy things that he on his own would never dare to say. God prepares his prophet, enlisting him in his service to that end. And God sends the holy angels to prepare him. And now, being strengthened for his calling, Isaiah was qualified and determined to willingly, cheerfully, and faithfully do the will of the Lord. Isaiah, having been prepared by these ministering spirits of God, was now qualified to preach of great contrasts. He would tell of the impending curse and judgment that was sure to come upon unfaithfulness. But he would also tell of that holy shoot that would come from the stump of Jesse, who would be a source of eternal blessing for the faithful. And my dear people of God, gathered here in Jordan, it's an amazing story. But the Holy Spirit gives it to us in Scripture for a purpose. It was never the Spirit's intent to give us this amazing imagery just so that we could marvel at it and receive it for information with nothing more. No, no, having understood the vision, we now need to bring it home to ourselves. In the context of a New Year's service, we now need to see this vision as our own divine example. In other words, as we wish each other a blessed new year, if we truly desire and expect God's blessing in the coming year, then we are to capture and to imitate the example given us by these angels, meaning then, first of all, that we imitate their posture in our worship of God. For them, that worship of God was their all-consuming motivation. And so it must be for us in 2019. And Isaiah understood that, and initially it devastated him. People got, Isaiah saw these holy angels, and he knew that it was his obligation to imitate them. But that created great dissonance in Isaiah's heart. Isaiah was confronted here with a great dilemma. Follow this with me. The psalmist asks the question, who may stand in God's holy hill? Who may stand in the presence of God? And then we hear the answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. But who has clean hands and a pure heart? Obviously not Isaiah. For we read that when he has seen God upon his throne, he is immediately aware of his own uncleanness. In the presence of this thrice holy God, Isaiah is instantly and acutely aware of his own pollution, and we hear him bursting out into an agonizing cry, "Woe is me! Woe is me!" And what we hear in those words is a piercing confession of his own unworthiness. Isaiah cries out a confession of his sin, "Woe is me! I am undone." And people of God, it was a terrifying conclusion for him. And yet it was also true about him. And in God's grace, he was able to see and understand his own unworthiness before the face of God and in his presence. That first of all. My dear precious saints of God gathered here with me this morning, how hard it is for sinful man to accept that biblical definition of unclean men and women in the presence of God. Oh, how reluctant we are, even within the church, how reluctant we are to confess our own unworthiness, and how quick we are to point to our worthiness and our goodness. And that's tragic, but it ought not to surprise us. You see, after our culture has so emphasized the need of self-esteem that even many in the church have been seduced by it. But Isaiah, he saw that so much differently. He said, "Woe is me." Isaiah stands in the presence of God and he cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone." Why would he say that? What was it now that caused this prophet of God to fall on his face and to cry out in self-condemnation? And the answer follows immediately in our text. Woe is me, for I am but a man. Isaiah was a man. But more yet, he knew himself to be a man of Adam's fallen race. He had heard and he had seen the angels worshiping God. In fact, we read that he had heard the angels worship with such intensity that the thresholds of heaven shook and reverberated. We cannot even imagine the marvelous majesty of what Isaiah saw. And worse yet, he sees how the holy angels worship, and he knows that he was called to imitate that heavenly example. But I am but a man. I am a man of unclean lips. The holy angels worshiped God with clean lips and pure hearts, but Isaiah could not do that, for he was but a man. His lips were unclean, meaning then that he himself was a fallen man, and he was unclean, and he was unfit for the service of God. He could not even stand in the presence of God. Oh, woe is me, I am undone. What Isaiah must do, what Isaiah was commanded to do, was to praise God as did the holy seraphs. But because of his own corrupt nature, he was unable. Those who have sinful natures cannot praise God as they ought. And that was Isaiah's horrible but correct conclusion. That was his horrible dilemma. In order to offer worship which was acceptable to God, there must first of all be a cleansing of the heart. It was necessary for the prophet to first of all be made conscious of his sin and unworthiness before he could praise God as he ought. And now God in grace shows Isaiah the vision of the angels in the worship of God. And Isaiah falls on his knees in despair when he sees his own inability to imitate them. But my dear precious people of God, what was true of the prophet is true of all men. The text continues, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Not only was Isaiah unable to praise God, but the same was true of the entire nation he represents. What was true of Isaiah then is true of all men. Because of sin, men and women were unable to praise and to worship God. In fact, they cannot even stand in his holy presence unless they have clean hands and a pure heart. And my dear saints of God, as you read this scripture portion, as you capture this vision of Isaiah, and as you begin to understand what it all means, you can almost feel the agony of Isaiah. There he is, standing in the presence of a holy, holy God. He sees the angels worshiping God. He sees the angels worshiping God so perfectly and so intensely that the very foundations of heavens were shaking. And he knows that God requires of him the same kind of worship as was being offered by the angels. But Isaiah knows also that as a fallen, sinful creature, as a member of Adam's fallen race, he was unable to do so. And he cries out in anguish, "Woe is me, I stand condemned. There is no hope for me, for I cannot live up to the standards that God requires of me." But now follow closely. We see an amazing thing, and its significance may not escape us. The angel takes that live coal and he touches the lips of the prophet, and that action symbolized the fact that the necessary propitiation had been made for his sin. His sins had been forgiven. In other words, that which stood in the way of Isaiah's service to the Lord, namely his sin had been removed in Jesus Christ. Isaiah had been a sinful man, along with all others with him in the human race, and he needed the forgiveness that only God could provide. And now, symbolically, he was reminded of the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb that would be slain to come and to take away the sin of the world. Ah, my dear people of God, if you have followed closely as we've interpreted all of this imagery, then the pieces of this amazing puzzle have begun to fall into place for you, and you're beginning to get the picture. We saw the posture of the angels in covering their faces in worship. We saw the angels covering their feet in humility. And finally, we saw the angels qualified for the service of God. And then we saw the angels doing the Lord's bidding with such intensity that the very threshold of heaven trembled. And that holy service of the angels now is to be our example as we stand on the threshold of this coming year. First of all, we too are to be motivated in all that we do by an all-consuming desire to worship a thrice holy God. We are to clearly understand that great distinction between a holy Creator and a sinful creature, and we are to humbly confess that the sin that still cleaves to us. And in that humility, we will be blessed by God to hear the message given to Isaiah to prophesy. For it's still the same message of 2019. It's a message of contrasts. We will hear every day again of God's judgment upon sin, but we'll hear also again every day of the root of Jesse that brought forth the Son of God in propitiation for our sin. And then finally, we too, in God's great grace, we will know ourselves to be qualified and to be equipped for service in 2019, because we know that God has cleansed our lips and our hearts. And that brings us back to what we heard earlier from our confession, that everyone may discharge the duties of their calling as willingly and as faithfully as do the holy angels in heaven. My dear, precious people of God, what a blessed privilege it is for the Church of God to welcome in another year. Oh, I know that our task and calling is no different on January 1st than it was on December the 31st, but once again, opportunity was given us, and once again, opportunity was taken this morning to be reminded of our calling in the world and to be assured from the Word of God of our qualifications for the work of the Lord here below. The Lord sends us from here this morning. The Lord sends us from here this morning, obliging us to that new obedience in His service in 2019. Commit yourself now to fulfilling your calling in whatever office He has placed you, be that as father, mother, wife, or husband, elder, deacon, or simply the flock of Jesus Christ. Wherever the Lord places you, whatever your circumstances may be, fulfill your office, fulfill your calling as willingly, as faithfully, and as obediently as do the holy angels in heaven. And if that is our objective, and if that is our posture for the coming year, and it must be so, then we have every right to wish each other a blessed 2019. Not only do we have the right to make that wish for one another, much more we have every right to expect God's blessing upon ourselves and each other. If that obedient service is our objective in this coming year, then God's blessing is upon His people. Congregation, enter this year full of conviction and confidence. Have no fear of the morrow. Have no fear of the future, no matter how uncertain it may seem to be. Remember the word of God as we find it in Romans. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, if we live in 2019, or if we die in 2019, we are the Lord's. At God's commandment, the holy seraphim has taken that burning coal from the altar of God, and He's put it to the lips of each of us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are prepared for eternity to be sure, but we're also qualified to serve Him here and now below, and we are commanded to do so also in the coming year. Pray with me that our response for this coming year will imitate that of Isaiah in our text. Isaiah, having received the assurance of forgiveness, he cries out, "Send me, Lord, send me, send me, Lord, I will go, send me." He is immediately ready to commit himself wholeheartedly, without reservation, without hesitation, in the service of the Lord, even when that service would press from him tremendous personal cost, perhaps humiliation and ridicule from his own friends and family and people. Send me, Lord, send even me. May it be so for each of us in this coming year. May each of us be found to be doing the will of the Lord in this coming year as perfectly, as willingly, as obediently as do the holy angels in heaven. Pray then that in 2019 we may be found to be willing instruments in God's hands to do his will on earth as perfectly as the angels in heaven, for only then can we expect to receive God's blessing. Shall we pray?